Well, I want to thank you again for the invitation to come and be with you. Thank you for arranging it so we could come on this weekend so that my wife and kids could be with us. They're on spring break this week, and we're going to hang out with Joe and Sandra a couple extra days. The girls will actually continue on and come back with Sarah on Thursday, but we'll be going back Wednesday morning. But it's been a pleasure to be with you, and it's been a very encouraging time that we've had with you. So we have looked at a prayer of David's. We've looked at a prayer of Paul's. We've looked at other prayers that are great patterns for us. We're going to end this series with the greatest prayer, really, of all in all Scripture, in my opinion, and that's the prayer of Jesus found in John 17, where he prays for his disciples before his departure. He's been speaking to them in the last three chapters, John 14 through 16, about his departure, telling them not to be afraid, that he is not leaving them orphans, that he's going to send another comforter to be with them, and preparing them for what they're going to face in the world, that they're going to be hated just as he was hated, and they're going to suffer persecution, but that they have a purpose, and that they are called on to bear fruit for him. But as he turns from his disciples to his Father, I think what we hear in John 17 is really an example of what Jesus normally prayed. We call the prayer in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11 the Lord's Prayer. But I think John 17 is more to the point of the kind of thing Jesus prayed all the time. Not praying for himself necessarily, but praying for his disciples. And we're calling this a season of separation. Our oldest, Anna and Josh, are going to graduate in May, and then they're going to go off, Lord willing, to Auburn in the fall to go to school. And that we're in a period of separation, and our prayers have become more intentional praying for them. And I've thought about this prayer a lot. And there's other times of separation that we have in our life, seasons. Some are in the same position of Jesus. Sometimes you know when the hour of your departure is coming. You know it's at hand. And what do you pray for those that you love as you're about to leave them, as you're about to leave this world? And there's other seasons of separation. When you've been with a church for a long time and now you're going to be taken away from them, and perhaps you've been in some kind of leadership position where you've been teaching and you've been instructing others, what do you pray for them as you leave? Jesus gives here a pattern of the kinds of things that we need to pray. And so let's read the prayer together, and then we'll talk about what we can learn from this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, what are the petitions that Jesus prays here? I want to suggest that there are five. Now, these are not necessarily distinct petitions. In many ways, these petitions build on each other and are connected with each other. And that becomes really apparent as you read the prayer. They're not categorized. He doesn't move from one to the other. They're kind of all spread out throughout the prayer, but they all fit together, and I believe that these are the top priorities that we should be praying for those that we love. He prays for safety. He prays for unity, for sanctification, for joy, and then finally for fellowship with God. Safety, unity, sanctification, joy, and fellowship with God. The first thing he prays for is safety. There was a psychologist who polled thousands of parents, asking them in one or two words, what do you wish for your children? And after receiving these replies, these are the top things that came back in this survey. Happiness, confidence, contentment, fulfillment, balance, good stuff, kindness, health, satisfaction, being civilized, and meaning. And you notice that what all of those kind of have in common is they all pertain to this life. Did you notice how otherworldly this prayer is? I mean, Jesus is about to leave this world, literally. And he's praying for his disciples whom he is leaving in the world, but praying for them knowing that they are not of this world. And so all of his petitions are focused on their spiritual and eternal good. And so when he prays for safety, what is he praying for? When I think about the prayers that I pray for my kids, I know recently Anna and Josh, who have been driving now for a couple of years, but you know, they've not been driving enough that we feel totally comfortable just letting them loose. They have to ask permission, and, you know, after some negotiation, we can say, okay, we'll let you drive down to Auburn. Understanding they're about to drive to Auburn for 4 years, and, you know, they're going to be doing that all the time. But it's still something that we're still not yet, okay, just go. You can go wherever you want to. And so when they leave, we're praying a lot for their safety. And if you're anything like us, that's where a lot of your prayers are for your kids. In fact, if we were to do a poll of even Christian parents and what are the top things that you pray for your kids, safety would probably be one of the very top things. But what is Jesus praying for his disciples? Well, he prays that they might be kept. He keeps using that word, kept. But they might be kept in his name. What does that mean, to be kept in his name? He says, I kept them in your name. I protected them. In other words, but it was in your name. What does that mean? He says, I have guarded them. What does that mean? Guarded them from what? What was the danger he had in mind? How was he keeping them or guarding them? Well, he says, I do not, verse 15, ask that you take them out of the world. He says, they're not of the world. But I don't ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from what? From the evil one. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is our greatest enemy. It's the devil. That's what Jesus is worried about. And so while there's nothing wrong with us praying for physical safety or praying for physical good, our prayers should focus on the spiritual good of our kids and those that we love. That should be our chief concern. It's always thrilling to me when there's a young person coming to Alabama to go to school, and before they get here, I get a call, or one of the elders gets a call from a concerned parent. And what are they asking? They're asking about what the things the church does. You know, what are some of the activities the kids are involved in? How can I get my kid engaged and plugged in? Because what are they concerned about? They're not just concerned about education. They're not just concerned about their kids finding a social group or being happy and fulfilled or any of those things. They're concerned about their spiritual good. They're praying, I would suggest, for their spiritual good. They're praying that they might be kept in God's name. And that should be our prayer. Along with this petition, Jesus prays for unity. But what kind of unity is he praying for? I mean, we want our kids to be accepted. We want them to get along with their peers. We don't want them to have problems. We want them to be accepted by some group. One of the things that's very popular at Alabama, and I know at other major public universities, is the fraternity and sorority system. And there is a certain level of comfort, I'm sure, to some parents, knowing here is a group where everyone will know them, they'll relate to them, they'll know their names, they'll be invited to their parties and other things. Now, there's some other things they should be concerned about, you know, going on in these parties. But I understand and I get why parents are wanting them to join some group like this, because they're going to be unified. They're going to be included in a group. We're drawn to that. We're drawn to being accepted and light. Is that what Jesus is praying for? That everyone in the world is going to like them and accept them? What's he praying for when he prays for unity? Well, he specifically says, I want them to be one even as we are one. He says later, I do not ask for these only, but for those also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is all of us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. He says in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus said over and over in the Gospel of John, I do nothing of my own authority. Only what I hear, that is what I speak. I do the things that the Father has taught me. Jesus was perfectly in line with the Father, with His will, with His ways. He wanted to do everything to please the Father. And that's the kind of unity He's praying for them. He's wanting them to be true to God, to be one with God. And that necessarily means they're not one with the world. They are not of this world because they are one with the Father. This world that is broken by sin, this world that Jesus said is under the sway of the wicked one, this world is going to hate them. They're not going to be unified. They're not going to belong. They're not of the world. He's praying that they might be one with the Father. Is that our prayer? is that our chief desire, that they might be one with the Father so that the world, as Jesus said, might know that you have sent me. You see, there's a mission behind all of this. The reason why he's not praying that they be taken out of the world is that they have a job to do. And that job is to show the world the glory of the Father. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Tied to all of this is this idea of sanctification. In verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We are made holy by the truth. We are sanctified or set apart by the truth. He says in verse 19, for their sake I consecrate myself. In other words, I have done all the things in this world that I have done. I've shown love. I've shown kindness and compassion and humility. I've taught the truth. I've done all these things, setting myself apart from the world for their sake, that they might be sanctified in the truth. I have come as a living example. Moses saw the glory of God in the law, and his face shone from it. But John chapter 1 says, we have come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We have come to see the nature of God lived out in a human being. Jesus became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus sanctified Himself so that we might be sanctified in the truth. And now we have been given this mission to go out into the world. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The reason why we have these Bible studies here, the reason why we plan these gospel meetings, and the reason why we plan regular meetings to come together and study God's Word is not just so that we can be built up in the truth. It's so that we can be sent out there into the world. And so our prayer for our kids is not just keep them away from all danger, keep them away from anyone who would tempt them to sin. No, sanctify them in the truth, but then send them out into the world so that they can show the world your glory and might see Jesus living in them. That's the mission that we've been called to. We need to see ourselves and to see our children and those that we love in that kind of way. And by doing all of that, we experience true joy. You know, many of these responses from the psychologists, from parents, happiness, confidence, contentment, fulfillment, meaning, all that has to do with me, what I want, what I desire, what I need. Joy is something beyond self. Joy is not about just fulfilling ourselves and getting what we want, what we desire. Joy is about living outside of ourselves, seeing ourselves as Jesus did, as a servant. Jesus wasn't thinking about himself when he left the glories of heaven to come live as a man. And he certainly wasn't thinking of himself when he went to the cross and suffered. And yet, even on the cross, he found joy. Who, for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he endured the cross. And that's where we find true joy. And that's what we want for our children, that they might have God's joy fulfilled in themselves. Do I want my kids to be happy? Yes. But I'm not satisfied with that for my kids. I want them to find true joy. That's what we all want. And you may find true joy in tears. You may find true joy in real sacrifice, where you're rejected, where you're hated, where people talk about you, where people mock you. And are we able, like our Lord, like Jesus, to pray in those times, Lord, help them to learn true joy in the midst of this sorrow? Don't take them out of the world. Let them be in the world, even if it means suffering, so that they might glorify your name and find true joy. And we find true joy in God Himself. And that's the final petition we see here. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name. and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I would love for my kids to be successful in school, to get good grades. I would love for them to find a happy marital situation and have kids. That would be wonderful. I covet what some of you others enjoy in grandchildren. I see the joy that you have in that. That would be wonderful. I would love for them to go on and have successful careers and live in a very comfortable life and enjoy all the blessings that God has given us in this great country. And that would be all wonderful. But that's not my ultimate prayer for them. That's not what life is all about. Jesus knew what was going to happen to these disciples. He knew, we were talking about the book, Psalm 139. He knew what was written in each one of their books and the painful ways that they would die. But he prayed, Father, show them the pathway to true joy. Help them to know you. Paul prayed a similar prayer for himself. In Philippians 3 and verse 7, after listing all the things that he had in the flesh, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, verse 7, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, knowing His name. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and notice, may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? Is that what we pray for ourselves and for those that we love? Can we honestly say that it would be worth it if we were to lose our lives, literally, this day, for the name of Christ? I hope that these lessons have helped us to pray in every season of life, but more than that, I pray that this prayer can help us to focus our hearts and our minds on what matters most. And so write out John 17 as a reminder of what you should pray for, what Jesus continues to pray for you, and how you should pray. Jesus didn't stop praying for us as our high priest in John 17. This is His prayer for every one of us, every single day. And so why don't we join Him in praying this? One other thing, and you may think this is kind of corny, and you don't necessarily have to do this in your prayer journal, but when you're praying for those that you love, I think it's helpful to have a picture. I can imagine Jesus standing there with all of His disciples around Him and Him praying for each one of them. And they heard Him pray this. John, who recorded this, was right there when Jesus prayed this. David Hartzell, who preceded me at Northwood, was an elder there as well as a preacher. And I'm told that he was a very prayerful man. He would pray for every member of the congregation every single day. And he would sometimes come to the church building and stand in the pulpit, and he would imagine where everyone was sitting. And as a shepherd of the sheep, he would go through name by name, praying for each one. If you can simply have a visual of the ones that you're praying for, if you've got a favorite picture of the ones that you love, put that in your prayer journal. Put that in the place where you pray. And pray this prayer for them. Let's have a prayer before we're dismissed. Righteous Father, we're so thankful for the blessings that you've given us this weekend. I pray that I, first of all, have grown and deepened in my understanding of prayer. And I pray that you'll help all of us as we seek to more perfectly seek your will in prayer. Give us the vocabulary, give us the words to properly praise you, to thank you, to confess our sins, and to present truly spiritual petitions in your Son's name. And Father, we pray, for the ones that we love. Help us to be more intentional to pray, not that they be protected just from the physical threats of this world, but to think most importantly of the spiritual war that they face every day. We pray that you would keep them in your name, and that you would sanctify them in the truth, that they may be one with you, and that all the world might see that you are in them. And Father, we pray that you would help those that we love to experience true joy, that we would all come to know the joy of serving you, of pleasing you, especially when we go through suffering and trials. And Father, more than anything, we pray for that home in heaven with you where we'll see you face to face and understand that it was all worth it and be able to thank you personally for what you've done for us. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for all the blessings we've received from it. May we go out from here more purposeful and more intentional in our prayers. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.